as the Lamb without spot, without blemish, perfectly obedient. You die and you pay the penalty for their sin. Right? Then, you do that, I will be reconciled to this people. I will forgive their sin. I will remember their sin no more. The remission of sins that's talked about, the word we'll be using some as we go through this chapter, right? So we've got that, and then with that justification comes the benefits, and we'll talk about those in just a minute, other benefits. So it's a sacrament. We're told it's a sacrament in 29:1, and we're told that the function of it, the purpose of it, is to do what? To what? This do in
remembrance.
Remembrance. It's to be a remembrance. It's to be a commemorative function. Right? To remember. This do in remembrance of me, Christ speaking that, so to be done in remembrance of Christ. Now, what is it we are to remember about Christ? We talked about that last week. Bob?
His life, death, and resurrection.
All right, we remember his life. Remember, part of the covenant was what? He had to obey perfectly the law. He had to fulfill the law on your behalf and mine. Christ was perfect, right? But he was living a life for you and for me. He became, as the New Testament describes him, the second Adam. The first Adam being the Adam in the garden fell, that sinned, and in him and with him we all sinned. We commit sin on our own. But in the second Adam, Christ, we can be reconciled to God. Our sins forgiven. With our sins being forgiven comes the adoption brought into the family of God. Remember, in the New Testament, Christ speaking, ye are of your father the devil. As we are born, when we are born as part of, and immediately are, part of a family. But because of that sin of Adam, the Garden of Eden, that family that you and I are born into is the family of Satan. We are of our father, the devil. And we, what do then? We act like it, don't we? Right? That's what you, and you'll do what people that are part of that family do. You sin. From the very beginning. From the time we're born. Right? So, we need forgiveness. And when we accept Christ as our Savior, when we accept what he did on Calvary, that atoning death, our birth certificate is changed. I've talked about that in the past. With an adoption humanly, part of the adoption process, if you're adopted, is that your birth certificate, once the court decrees that it's done, your birth certificate gets changed. And now your adopting parents are shown as your parents, as if they were your biological parents. And your biological parents, the former parents' names disappear. Well, that's the way it is with us as we come to Christ when we're adopted. We're brought into his family. He becomes our Heavenly Father, and he obligates himself to us in that capacity. That's where we fully can more fully, I think, I would say, appreciate the statements like, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Why? Because I'm your Father. I'm your Heavenly Father. Lo, I am with you always. I'm watching out for you. My eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for the ways that I can benefit my people. Right? So we have that benefit. So we have the life, we have the death, the atoning death, the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness for sin. None. He's told us that in his word. Right? We looked at that last week as well. No shedding of blood. And it has to be blood of the perfect Lamb. The Lamb without spot and without blemish. Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. Right? The death, the resurrection, the life, continuing life that he lives for us, interceding for us. The other thing we observed about this in this remembrance, we remember his life, we remember his death, we remember his love. We remember his love. This is my body which is broken for you. That's what he said. This is my blood which is shed for you. There was a purpose in his coming, tied back to that covenant of grace that was entered into before this world ever came into existence. The provision was already made. The covenant was entered into. And now, here we see, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. We know John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. In the fullness of time, the Son was sent, took on flesh, became, as it were, representative, that second Adam, one of us. Took on flesh so that he could live for you and have that body broken for you, and so he could die for you and shed his blood for you and for me. That's why he came. The only reason that we're given as to why Christ came. For this one thing, that he could live for you and die for you and me. Now we also see then, in remembering these things, we remember the benefits, some of which we've already talked about, the justification, the adoption, words that we hear, justification, our sins being forgiven, the adoption being brought into the family, sanctification, now that ability to live in a right way. We lost that ability when Adam sinned. We still had a will. We still had that free will. We choose right or wrong, but because of our dead heart, because we are born in sin, because we are sinners from the time of our birth, right? All we choose is sin. We were unable to choose and to do that which was pleasing to God. But now, with what Christ has done, part of what we remember is we can do that. Why? Why is it that sanctification is something that we can do, something that we can enjoy, something that we can ask for the help of the Holy Spirit to do? Because in Christ's death, right, for the forgiveness of sin, but what had to happen for our sins to be forgiven? Right? The power, the dominion of that sin had to be defeated, had to be overcome, did it not? How can you not sin when that's all you can do? So there has to be a defeating. Thus we see and hear and read the verses. Sin no longer has what?
Dominion
over you. Why? Because Christ destroyed that dominion. I think I gave the analogy, it was like Christ in his death slew the Goliath, all right, of the family of Satan. Sin no longer has dominion over you. The grave is no longer to be feared. Why? Because the grave before was simply the portal, the entryway into eternal damnation. You die in your sin, you enter then into the second death. It's a death unto death. Christ defeated that and made a way for us then to live more and more unto righteousness, to live the way God tells us to live in his word. Right? That's sanctification. That's and less unto sin. Sin slowly gets eradicated as we give our lives to Christ. We die daily. Die what? To sin. And live more and more unto righteousness. Christ made that possible. Part of the covenant of grace. The benefits that we remember when we come to the table, when we come to the Lord's table. Right? Sanctification, glorification. What our future is. Forever. Forever with the Lord. Where I am, there you may be also. In his high priestly prayer, John 17, Father, I desire that those that thou gavest me be with me. Where's Christ? In glory. Where he'll be forever. And for those who have accepted Christ as their Savior, they'll be in glory there with him. For we are in Christ. When we accept Christ, we are placed in Christ. God sees us as being in Christ, robed in his righteousness, forgiven, pure, spotless. Hard to imagine, isn't it? I mean, it's hard for me to imagine, pure, spotless me. How can such a thing be? Because Christ paid for all my sin. Remove them. Remove them. If my sin is removed, Adam and Eve were created by God in his image. And they were pure. They were righteous. Before they sinned, they could fellowship with God. They could talk with God. But sin destroyed that. But Christ made it possible for those who come to him and accept his atoning work, repent of their sin, and seek forgiveness. They now are robed in his righteousness. What does that mean? That means that you are seen to be as righteous as Christ. It's his clothing. It's his robes. Marvelous, isn't it? Amazing. But we see these benefits. Glorification, the communion. That communion with God even now. That ability to come in prayer. To the throne of grace. To talk to our Heavenly Father. Amazing. To ask him to consider us? Really? Really? Yes, really. If we come in Christ and through Christ. Apart from that, the only time a sinner dare come is to seek forgiveness. For otherwise, he comes in his sin. And God is holy and cannot look upon sin. That is why, if we're not in Christ when we die, we'll spend eternity in hell. Never to look upon God, never look upon Christ. The benefits secured for us, things to remember. Remember me, Christ, and what I've done, what I am about to do at the time he instituted it. But knowing that it would be fulfilled, I want you to do this to remember. Why? To the good of our soul. Remember we talked last week about the eating in 1 Corinthians, the words? Eating to consume, but eating to be nourished. So that our spiritual soul will be nourished by considering Christ and remembering that the sacrament is something that God has given, a picture lesson, something God has given to bring something to our attention, to teach us more, to help us consider even more things that are in his word. We can read that these things happen, but as often as you do it, Christ is brought before you and all that you enjoy in Christ. Or if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, all that you're not enjoying. And until you accept Christ, all that you'll never enjoy. So the table speaks to the saved and the unsaved alike. It's just the message is quite different, isn't it? Quite different. So that's what we looked at. And then we were looking at a few specifics. I'm on page 723 of the material that you have. And we had looked at question 3 what is noted about the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 11:24, and that's the one that says that this body is broken for you, right? Broken for you. And we noted the breaking, the actual suffering at the hands of people when Christ was here on earth, and a variety of things. You can, as you read through the New Testament, you'll see those things. But also, we looked at and considered the passage in Isaiah 53, particularly verses 4 and 5, with Christ being wounded for your transgressions, bruised for your and my iniquities. So that suffering took place at your hand and my hand as well. When Christ died on the cross, he was dying for the sins of all of his people. So if you're one of his people, he was dying for, it was your sin and my sin that put him on that cross. That was the reason he was there, to die for our sin. And then we're getting to question 4, and that's where I'm kind of picking up. What is noted about the blood of Christ in Matthew 26:28, and then in Luke, I think it says alike there, but that should be Luke. Luke 22:20. Now, those passages, if you look at Matthew 26:28, I don't have a reference there where I don't know that it's in our material there, but Matthew 26, now some of these have some similar words, but there's some particular emphasis, I think, in these passages. Matthew 26:28 says, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Now, he doesn't identify the many, he just says many. But he does identify what the blood is being shed for. For the remission, for the pardoning, for the forgiving, right, of sins. So we see here why. What it was he died for. He died for the remission of sins. And if you look at Luke 22:20, well, both of those are on page 722. Matthew's is the one at the very top. All right, you don't see the reference there, but it's the verse at the very top. Which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And then Luke 22:20 is down at the bottom and within number 1 there. "And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you." And we noted that last week about the body. One's broken, the other given. Christ gave himself. "I lay down my life. No man takes it from me." Christ gave himself for your sins and for my sins to pay the penalty, right? But then the last part there, you see, "likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed." Now we get a specific group of people. Shed for you. Before it was for many, but now it's for you. So now we saw why he shed his blood, the remission of sin. Now we see for who? For you. Who are the you? All that come unto me. Christ says, I will in no wise cast out. That you is everyone that has accepted Christ as their Savior. And that's all that you is. No one else. Right? No one else. That's why preachers, that's why our preacher, that's why faithful preachers of the gospel over and over and over will tell you, come to Christ. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. Why? Because it's the only way that Christ's blood will atone for your sin. You don't come to Christ, you'll die in your sin. That's why it's the burden of preachers who love the Lord and love his gospel. Jack?
I think that another reference that you could use can be found in the Old Testament too, in Leviticus 17:11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for your soul.
Yep. Good passage too. I mean, from the very beginning. And of course, the covenant of grace was already in place. But we're told, and we saw it in the garden, didn't we? When Adam sinned, what happened? God made clothing. Made a clothing, and we see a picture, a type of Christ. How did they get the skin of the animal? The animal was sacrificed. Blood was shed. It was the animal's blood. It didn't save them from their sin, but we see a picture that it is the shedding of the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, shedding of his blood, that provides us with the clothing so that we are not exposed to the God who made us, our sin. Okay? Good. Good. Anything else? I'm stopped. Okay. I don't have my little clock up here, so y'all forgive me if I look at my watch, but I just don't want to run over. All right. Shed for remission of sins and shed for those who come to Christ to accept his atoning work on their behalf. That shedding of blood for the remission of their sin. Okay? All right. Paragraph 2, 29.2, I'm on page 724. In this sacrament, Christ is not offered up to his Father. Now, it's key here. Don't lose out that we're talking about in the sacrament. Because Christ was offered up to his Father, right? He offered himself up to his Father on the cross. It's what we're commemorating. So don't miss the wording here. It's not saying that Christ was not offered up to his Father, because he was. But it's when we come to the table. That table, that sacrament, is not another offering up of Christ to the Father. We aren't trying to, as it were, add on to, redo, rework, whatever terminology you want to put to it, what was done on Calvary. Right? And this is aimed at a particular thing that happens, which we'll get to as we read through the paragraph here. In this sacrament, Christ is not offered up to his Father, nor any real sacrifice made at all. That is, we aren't sacrificing Christ again for remission of sins of the quick, the living, or dead. But only a commemoration of that one offering up of himself by himself upon the cross once for all. And a spiritual oblation, a giving, especially it's thought of, if you look up the definition, it's something rendered to a deity. And we see that here if we keep reading. An oblation of all possible praise unto God for the same, for what Christ did. We're praising God. We're thanking God. We're remembering. Right? And that should bring praise to our hearts and to our lips. So that the popish sacrifice of the Mass, as they call it, is most abominably injurious to Christ's one only sacrifice, the alone propitiation, the payment for all the sins of the elect. Right? So, just defining what we're doing. Just defining what we're doing. My first question on page 725 was, what book in the Bible deals, I've added in depth, with the subject matter of this paragraph? Well, if you look at the proof texts that are given, certainly it tells you. If you've been here for our services, as we go through this, as our minister has gone through this particular book, you would again appreciate that the answer to that is Hebrews. It's Hebrews, right? Deals with it in depth. Why? Because there were offerings, were there not? Daily. The priest came and offered daily, over and over and over, every day. You sin, you had to bring an offering. Over and over and over. So what's different? Christ is our great high priest, offered the offering of himself to the Father. And that was the last offering that had to be made. The last one. How do we know? I think the greatest proof text for me is from the lips of Christ himself on the cross when he said, "It is finished." No more sacrifices. Nothing further has to be done. The finishing was the fulfillment of the covenant of grace. That's what was finished. Christ said, "I will do this." The Father said, "I will do this." When Christ died on the cross, it was finished. All that was required for your salvation and mine. Finished. Now, my second question. And this question actually anticipates, or at least some of my answers, will anticipate things that we're going to read in the paragraphs that will follow. But I want to go ahead and at least get us thinking about it. My question is, why is the Mass wrong? Why is it that what is taught, why is it that another offering, another sacrificing of Christ, which is what's being done in the Mass, right? They are trying to make the elements to be the body, the literal body, and the literal blood of Christ. And that's now being offered again. Okay? So what's happening? At least that's what they would present to be happening. So why is it wrong? Jack?
I don't mean to be talking too much, no. But being raised Catholic, the priest used to tell us that the elements that were being presented were the actual body and blood of Christ, a process called transubstantiation. And it was through the Mass that your sins were forgiven each time you went to Mass. That's why a lot of Catholics go to Mass daily. But when Christ said it is finished, I believe they were wrong, completely wrong. Because he didn't just say it is finished, but the veil above the temple was torn in half as another sign that it's truly finished.
Mm-hmm.
Christ died for us once, and it's through his blood that we have life. And the exciting part of it to me is that Christ also said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So you've got the entire Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, testifying to this truth.
And that's exactly the point. The Mass, the forgiveness of sins, there is an effort, in essence, another, as it were, atoning work being done for your sin. That's the presentation. That is what they believe. And I appreciate Jack's comment. Those who have been in the Roman Catholic Church and who have come and seen the error of it and understand what dawned on Martin Luther. All right, Beth? Right, right. And that's one of the things I have is it undermines, obviously, it implies that Christ's work on the cross was not enough. It didn't do it. It didn't save you from all of your sin. You have to go to Mass and be forgiven again and again. And again, where are you? Well, you're right back where you were in the Old Testament, aren't you? You've got to bring your sacrifices over and over and over. Chris?
It would also be contrary to what the Lord says. He says, just do in remembrance of
me. Yeah. It's not forgive you again. The problems, and again, Christ's work on the cross, it implies that's not done, which obviously you get the references in Hebrews 10:17-18, which is repeating Jeremiah 31 about your sins I'll remember no more. Christ, it makes Christ a liar. He said it's finished. Rome says it's not. It's not. That's why we've got to keep doing it. It wasn't finished. It makes God a liar in the giving of Scripture. We know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. If God says it was finished, and Rome says, no, it wasn't. We got to keep doing this. Rome, in effect, is calling God a liar. Mm-hmm.
And you think about this, go along with our conversation, that most abominable, that really it's calling the one work of Christ on the cross, that it is injurious.
his sacrifice. And that there's a reason why the confession also refers to the Pope as the Antichrist, for the same reasons.
Well, certainly, it's putting themselves up against what God has said and what God has done in Christ. There's no question. Idolatry, the wafer. You get those in the Roman Catholic Church who ultimately worship the wafer. The wafer being that which is given to represent the body and blood of Christ. In fact, it's the only part of the communion that we would know. There is no cup. There is no cup for the average person in the Roman Catholic Church. The cup is reserved for the priest alone, is my understanding. Right? Because part of the reasoning is that, well, if this wine is turned into the blood of Christ, we can't just take a chance of you spilling some of it. Literally. It's reserved to the priest. But what they do is, in giving you the wafer, they represent that wafer represents the entire substance of Christ, including his blood. So that's how you, if you're in the Roman Catholic Church, that's how you partake of the wine, of the cup, is in the wafer. So you never drink the cup. So again, they're denying to you and to me a part of what Christ said we're to observe. They're making us disobedient. We're to do this. They're making us disobedient. And then there are those who will take that wafer, and it becomes a god to them, because that's what it's represented to be. And they worship the wafer. They're looking to the wafer for the forgiveness of their sin. That's the injurious part. They're not looking to Christ anymore. Say it. Abominable. And the millions that are caught up, that have been led to believe. No, in one sense, no worse than the millions that have been led to believe, if you just walk the aisle, you'll be saved. For one leads to damnation just like the other one does. It's only in Christ. It's only through Christ that we can be saved, and that we are saved. And that's what we're to remember when we come to the table. This do in remembrance of me. We may look at a couple of more things concerning this next week. My time's gone. So let me close in prayer. So what would you, if you were discussing it with them, what would you, I mean, the commemoration, in doing some of the reading and stuff on it, the commemoration versus, you're not commemorating something that's been done, you're doing it again, was one of the arguments that are one of the things to be said about what they're doing, what not. But in, I mean, because I thought about that with some of the scripture. Well, I've done this, and they're not denying that Christ died, right? They're not denying, to my knowledge, that he died for sin. So when they do this, when they do the Mass, and in doing what they do, that is, in making these elements to become the body and blood, and the argument there is, Christ said, this is my body. That's the argument they would make. Christ, the literal word, this is my body, this is my blood. So you're to eat. Well, Christ obviously was sitting right there with them, right? And they were not consuming him. I am the door. Right? It doesn't make Christ a door. So the literal aspect of it, but that's an argument they would make too, is we're just doing what he said do, what he said. This is my body. So it's like with any theological discussion, doesn't do you a lot of good to argue. You simply look. Christ said, come to me. Christ said, it's finished. So you simply quote to them what we've talked about here, the scripture. Well, God says in his word that Christ's sacrifice was accepted. And you have the scripture. Do you expect to change their mind? You're not going to change their mind until the Holy Spirit changes their heart. But you just give them the gospel. It's like anything, whether it's religious or non-religious, and I've got to close, but attacking what somebody's position is instead of presenting your position, generally when you attack, you put them on the defensive. When you offer your position, hopefully you give them something to consider. Then, in considering your position, they've got to say, well, wait a minute, what's my position? And hopefully you get there. All right, let's close in prayer. Good. Anything else? Good, but good point. All right, let's pray. Father, we're thankful that as we sit here today, that it is finished. That which was necessary and needful, that we might know and have the forgiveness of our sin, that we might be reconciled to God, that sin may no longer have dominion over us, that we are no longer children of the devil, children of our father, the devil, but now we are the children of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So, Lord, make Christ ever, ever special, ever precious to us. Lord, we pray, as the songwriter said, that you would turn our eyes upon Jesus. Lord, help us to consider, to meditate on all that we have in Christ, our Lord and Savior. Bless us this day. Lord, may that be the end of the things that we do and say this day, that Christ might be lifted up, that Christ might be exalted in our midst, that Christ might be here with us. Lord, that the Holy Spirit would help us to love you more, to praise you more, to worship you aright. We thank you again for all you've done for us in Christ. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.